I hope you had a good weekend. Did anybody go to the Athens fireworks display Friday night? Was that not amazing? That was something. I've not seen a prettier grand finale than that in a long, long time. They had one particular firework, I guess you call it. What do you call a singular firework? Firework. But it was a curtain of fire that just came all the way to the ground. It would blow up high, and then it just kept going and going and going, and it was just like a waterfall. It was spectacular. It made me feel... I just wanted to stand up and start singing, God Bless America. I mean, it was beautiful. You know, on Friday, we celebrated our birth as a nation. The United States of America was born when our ancestors declared their independence from England. And today, the USA is the most powerful country in the world. And that is still true. This nation does not have the greatest population in the world. We're third right now. And we do not have the greatest landmass in the world. Again, we're in third place on that respect. And this nation has not always had the greatest military power in the world. We currently do. But today, at this moment in history, this nation has the greatest power on the earth. We are the most powerful country on the earth. And it's not because we have the greatest population, and not because we have the greatest land mass, because others do. But why are we the most powerful? Well, for several reasons. One, we do have the strongest military. Nobody wants to take this country on a head-on fight, although our government is doing everything it can to undermine that, it appears. But we're still the most powerful country in the world. And we have the strongest economy in the world. As the dollar goes, so goes the world market. We are the U.S. dollar is still the exchange for businesses around the world. It is the standard of exchange. And we have the strongest culture in the world. I know the cultures of Islam are affecting and influencing a lot of people. But you know, why is it that everyone wants to wear what we wear and eat what we eat and go where we go? Everybody wants to go to Disney World. And everybody wants to come to America to visit, and if they can, to stay. Everybody. Why is that? And by the way, we have the most widely studied language on the planet, English. It is the most widely studied language of any foreign language in the world. English. Everybody wants to learn English. Why is all that? And then there's another significant factor. You consider the incredible sacrifices that have been made for this country by our military through the years. World War I, World War II, and of course the Revolutionary War. Without these sacrifices, this nation would not exist as it does. And while the Revolutionary War itself cost many lives and divided many families, yet when you consider the incredible results of the United States of America as we lead the world, we're talking power. Power. But the United States, for all of its strengths and all of its accomplishments, does not possess real power. This morning, I want to talk about real power. Each Sunday, we celebrate the birth of Christianity, the beginning of Christianity. Christianity exists because Jesus willingly died on Calvary's cross to make our forgiveness possible. Christianity exists because God raised the body of Jesus on the first day of the week, raised him from the dead, raised his body from the grave. Forgiveness happens because of God's work in Jesus' death. And the power of God is seen, the power of God to save lost mankind is seen in the resurrection of Jesus Christ. That, my friends, is real power. That is the power of God. We can become Christians because Jesus died. We could not become Christians if he had not died. We can be sustained as Christians. We have a hope that's built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness, as we sang a moment ago. We have this hope that is not laid with foundations of stones and structures and buildings. Our hope is not in the U.S. dollar or the U.S. military to protect us. Our hope is in Jesus Christ, who will hold all things together. By Him all things consist. All things were created by Him, and by Him all things consist. They're held together by His power. But it is the power of the resurrected Christ that is the power to save, the power to change lives. I want you to consider real quick two reactions to the power of Christ's resurrection. First of all, after Jesus was raised on that Sunday morning early, right after the Passover, on that day He appeared to several believers, several who believed in Him. Mary Magdalene was the first, and then the men on the road to Emmaus. And then that evening, Jesus made a physical appearance to the disciples as a group. Thomas, of course, was not there. But that evening, they were all gathered in this room behind locked doors, afraid that their enemies might come and kill them like they had killed Jesus, because they knew that Jesus was dead. But then Jesus appears to them right in the middle, and He says to them that typical Jewish greeting, "Peace be with you." And after He greeted them, He showed them His hands, He showed them His feet, He showed them His side. He wanted them to have no doubt whatsoever that He was physically alive, that He had been raised from the dead. His body was His again and no longer in the tomb. And of course they rejoiced and were excited. Thomas is not there. Thomas, who's called Didymus, which means the twin, he wasn't there. But later he joined them and they said, "Hey, we saw the Lord." And Thomas thought the idea was ridiculous. Why? He says, unless I see His hands with my own eyes and feel the nail prints with my own finger and put my hand in the pierced side, I will not believe that Jesus is physically alive. That's found in John 20, 24 and 25. 8 days later, Jesus appeared again to the disciples. This time Thomas is with them in John 20, verse 26 through 29. And Jesus speaks specifically to Thomas. He says, stick out your finger and examine my hands. Put your hand into my side. And watch this. Believe that I am resurrected. Believe that I am raised from the dead. I don't know what Thomas did, but I only know what he said. My Lord and my God. And I love what Jesus said to him. I have not seen the resurrected Jesus. Have you? I have not seen Him with my own eyes. I have not touched the nail prints. I have not put my hand into His side like Thomas did. Blessed are you, Thomas. Because you have seen me, you believed. But blessed are they which did not see and yet believed. You believe Jesus is the Son of God, don't you? You believe that God raised Him from the dead, don't you? You don't believe that His body is lying in the tomb today, do you? I can't imagine you believing that, or you wouldn't be here this fine Sunday morning. You'd be out fishing, or you'd be out doing some hobby that you enjoy. You would be out enjoying this world and all of its beauties and all of its wonders. If you did not believe that Jesus was raised from the dead, you would have no reason to be here this morning. There's no reason for you to put money in the plate. There's no reason for you to take the Lord's Supper. There's no reason for you to lift up your voice and sing these songs. If you don't believe that Jesus Christ is raised from the dead, what in the world are you doing here? Well, I know that you do. And I know that if there's any doubt in your mind, you want to believe. I know that. I have every confidence that that is the case. And there may be these nagging doubts. There may be these lingering wonders. We're going to talk about that more tonight. About the doubts and the wondering, the lingering dilemma that we have about our own salvation. About going to heaven. About coming to that time of drawing your last breath where you are going to go into that shadowy place called death. We're going to talk about that tonight. I think you're going to want to be here for that. But here Thomas is. He believes now because he's seen it. Seeing is believing. But Jesus said, blessed are they which did not see and yet believed. That's the first group. That's their reaction to the resurrection. They already believe He's the Son of God, but now they've seen Him. They've seen the resurrected Lord. Now, what about the other one? The second man thought Jesus was a fraud, thought he was a fake. And he thought the Jews who believed in Jesus were the enemies of God. You know who I'm talking about? Saul of Tarsus. You know, Saul of Tarsus was a man who cut himself off from being able to be, for anybody to preach to him. Peter couldn't have preached to Paul. Paul wouldn't have listened. Saul, he was called. He wouldn't have listened. John couldn't have preached to Saul. He wouldn't have listened. Apollos, as great a preacher as he was, couldn't have preached to Paul. He wouldn't have listened. He cut himself off from anybody that was a Christian. They're enemies of God. But when he talked to and saw the resurrected Jesus, things changed for him. Seeing and hearing the Christ totally turned his life around. What had been extremely important to him before he saw Jesus now became totally unimportant. Paul, who was known as Saul, of course, was the rising star in Judaism. He was headed for greatness. But after he saw and heard the resurrected Christ, he gave up everything he had worked so hard to accomplish. Why would he do that? He was on his way to Damascus and he was convinced that he understood right, that he knew what he was doing. But he found out real quickly that his convictions and his beliefs were completely wrong about Jesus Christ. When he met the resurrected Lord, Paul had an incredible change in his view of God's power. He had a whole new understanding. The power that could take a dead body, killed by crucifixion, sliced open with a spear, drained of its blood, and bring that body back to life. Paul had great faith in God's power. As a Jew, as a historian himself, he knew about what God had done, how God had used great power to deliver his ancestors from Egypt. He knew that God used great power to allow those ancestors to cross the Red Sea. And he fed those people with the manna in the wilderness. He gave them water from the rocks and from just places where no water was. God provided for them throughout their time as they wandered until finally God used his power to give Israel the land of Canaan. They could not possibly have defeated all those people without God's power being given to them. And then if you had asked Paul to illustrate, how has God shown his power in the Old Testament during the time of Israel? Paul could have filled you with illustrations. He could have told you story after story after story. But the power of the resurrection proved more than any of those other powers. How? Those things preserved life. Those things that God did gave people that were already alive a difference in their lives. But the resurrection created life after there had been death. The ultimate power of the physical is to cause death. But the power of the resurrection destroys death. Death, the last enemy, will be destroyed when Jesus returns again. So what is it about the resurrection, the power of the resurrection that is so amazing? Well, it is God's power source of grace. The resurrection of Christ is the source of grace. It is the source of God's mercy. It is the source of God's forgiveness. It is because of the resurrection that we are able to have newness of life in Christ. Satan uses evil every day to try to kill us, to try to destroy us. Each of us are born with a life that came from God. Every one of us are. But when we yield to evil, when we sin against God, then Satan destroys that life. And we are cut off from God. But because of the resurrection of Jesus Christ, God gives us life that Satan and all the evil in the world cannot destroy. No matter how much Satan hates us, no matter how much he attacks our life, he cannot have that life. He cannot destroy it. No one is able to take them out of our Father's hand. No one. God has blessed us in such a wonderful way with the power of the resurrection. So what's it all about? It's about me becoming like God. It's about me living in this world and in the world to come. Because of the resurrection of Jesus, I have that power available to me, that I get to live in this world and in the world to come. It's about living a full life now and a full life after with God. Jesus said, I've come that they might have life and that they might have it more abundantly. Talking about here and there. Now and later. Isn't that something? Purpose in life, direction in life, a reason for living, a reason for enduring, a reason to hope in the face of death, to have hope in the face of disappointment, of setbacks, of failure. And you know, every one of us have faced failure. Every one of us have tried to accomplish something and just failed miserable. Every single one of us. And you say, well, not me. Well, then you hadn't lived long enough yet. You give it a little time, okay? It maybe hasn't happened to you yet. Guess what? It's coming. You're going to fail at something. And yet, you have a reason to keep on going because of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. To me, the greatest abuse of God's power by Christians today, the greatest abuse of God's power is when we try to use that power to satisfy what we want instead of trying to learn to live like Jesus. Look at the prayers we pray. Now, I need everybody to listen. Put down your things that you got in your hand and just pay attention. Listen close. We use our prayers so much of the time focusing on what we want, on what we think we need. And we really don't pray as much on about what we are or what we can become. Most of the time, and I shouldn't say this really, but this is what I believe. Most of the time, when you look at our prayers, we don't really ask for much strength to forgive an enemy. How often do you pray, Lord, give me the strength to forgive this person? How often do we ask for compassion to care about people that we really have a hard time respecting? Okay? People that we really just have a hard time respecting. I mean, look at the choices they've made. Look at what they've done in their life. If they would follow the rules, if they would live their life the way they're supposed to, they wouldn't be in this mess. But we have a hard time showing compassion on people we don't respect. We need to be praying about that. Do you ask for wisdom to be honest and to be kind? Do you ask for the attitudes and the spirit and the heart and the humility of Jesus? Do you ask God's help and power in changing your life? In being somebody different than you are? In changing, in actually growing? The Gospel of John stresses the fact that Jesus gives us life. Listen to this. In John 1:4, in Him was life, and the life was the light of men. John 8:12, I am the light of the world. He who follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. John 10:10, I came that they might have life and have it more abundantly. John 11:25 and 26, oh please, please, please listen to this. I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me will live even if he dies. And everyone who lives and believes in me will never die. Do you believe this? This is what Jesus says to these sisters. If you live and believe in me, you will never die. Do you believe this, church? Do you believe this? Do you believe this? This is the question for the ages. Do you believe? I'm not asking what you feel. I'm not even asking what you think, like, want, anything. I'm asking what you believe. Do you believe in the resurrected Jesus? Do you believe that He is the Son of God? Do you believe that He lives now and that He's coming again? Do you believe in the power of God, the power of the resurrection? The question Jesus asked these people, do you believe this? He came to give us life, but we must want life. He came to give life to people that want it. If you don't want it, He's not going to force it on you. But do you want it? Do you want it? No matter what sin has done or is doing to kill you, in Jesus Christ there's life. That life is available to you through God's resurrection power. Power to be born again. Look at Romans 6. Romans 6, verse 4 and 5. We often read verse 3, but I just want to read verse 4 and 5 today. Therefore, we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. For if we have been planted together in the likeness of his death, we shall be also in the likeness of his resurrection. Three phrases here. Christ was raised up. And then we also walk in newness of life. And we shall be also in the likeness of his resurrection. When you become a child of God, when you become a Christian, this baptism that so many people make fun of, this baptism that so many people say is not necessary for salvation, this same baptism is the point where you receive newness of life. It is like Christ's resurrection. They might as well say the resurrection of Christ is not important. To say that baptism is irrelevant, you might as well say the resurrection of Christ doesn't matter. Because it's the same thing. When you are baptized in with Christ, you're baptized into his death. And just like Christ was raised from the dead, you are raised to walk in newness of life. And just like we are like Christ in his resurrection, we have been given a promise that starts at our new birth. A promise of a resurrection. And we're raised to walk in newness of life. We are now spiritually alive again. When we were dead in trespasses and sins, God makes us alive when we obey the gospel. And then, with that in mind, we have something to look forward to. When we draw our last breath, and they throw that dirt on us in the grave, that first shovel hits our coffin, we're coming out of there. We're not there to stay. We're coming out of there. We were raised to walk in newness of life. When we obeyed the gospel, we will be raised again. We will come forth from that grave. We will be able to live with God if we lived for him in this life. Every day you live, every danger you face, every temptation and struggle and trial you endure, you are safe with God in Christ. And it's because of the resurrection of Christ, the power behind it all. Folks, that's real power. That's the power of God that we're talking about. That power is sufficient to your every need. That power was sufficient to raise you up. That power is sufficient to keep you in the hollow of God's hand. Power. Power sufficient to get you to heaven. And folks, that's where we want to go. You know, that's where we want to go. We don't want to stay here. I know at times we live like we want to stay here. At times we live like this is where we're going to be forever. But we have to face that reality, that hard reality, that we're going to draw our last breath one day. And I know you children have a hard time comprehending that. It's practically impossible for a child to comprehend. Practically impossible for somebody in their 20s to comprehend. I mean, practically. Because even in your 20s, you feel 10 feet tall and bulletproof. But you start getting up in those 50s and 60s and those 70s and, dare I say, in those 80s, and you realize more and more how fragile life is, how temporary we are here, how easily we could leave this place, how quickly life is going to be over. And the older we get, the more real death becomes. And I'm not trying to be morbid, and I'm not trying to be depressing. What I'm trying to say is, God is with us through it all. Through our childhood and those teenage years and those 20s, 30s, 40s, 50s, 60s and up and beyond. God has been with us the whole time, and he's not left us, and he's not going to leave us. And we have that same power, the promise of that same power that raised Jesus from the dead, that's going to raise us up on the last day. We have that to look forward to. So don't let yourself be distracted by the cares of this world, by the worries and the fears of this life. Don't let yourself be distracted by pain or disappointment, by anger, or the way you've been treated. Don't let yourself be distracted from serving the Lord all the days of your life. Because people will let you down. But God will never let you down. In fact, what God is going to do is lift you up. If you will humble yourself before the Lord, He promises He will lift you up. Are you a Christian today? I'm talking a real Christian. I'm not talking the fact you go to church every Sunday. I'm not talking about that. I'm not talking about somebody that has been baptized or somebody that is a daily Bible reader. I'm not talking about somebody that is just trying to be a good person. Are you a Christian today? Is your goal in life to be like Christ? Are you striving to be the man or woman that God wants you to be? To be different than what you are, and especially what you were. Are you a Christian today? If you're not, you can fix that with a change of heart. And it's just like that. I'm serious. You know, quitting smoking is not just like that, is it? Quitting drinking is not just like that, is it? Laying off the drugs, not just like that. Laying down pornography, not just like that. Having a better relationship with a loved one is not just like that. But you can become a Christian just like that with a change of heart by deciding to surrender all. By deciding to believe and live for Him. And then you got to follow through, of course. But you got to start somewhere. Start where you are right now. Are you a Christian? If you're not, you need to become a child of God. If you've never obeyed the gospel, you need to become a Christian today. Believe in Jesus. Repent of your sins. Confess the sweet name of Christ to be baptized for forgiveness of your sins. That's what you must do if you want to be a child of God. And you'll be raised to walk in newness of life when you come up out of that water. God writes your name in the Lamb's Book of Life when you come up out of that water. You are now a member of the body of Christ when you come up out of that water. You are now a member of the family of God when you come up out of that water. Till you go down in that water, nothing has changed. You just made a decision. But God uses the power of the resurrection when you come up out of that water. And you're now a new creature in Christ. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. That's what happens when you come up out of that water. If you've not done that, you need to do that. And whatever your situation today, if you are a child of God, having obeyed the gospel, but you've not been faithful to your Lord, maybe you've been a little careless, a little lackadaisical, not so committed, not so excited, not so motivated, not so into it. Get serious about being a child of God. Get serious about serving the Lord. Learn as much as you can about Jesus and try your best to become as much like Him as you can. And if there's a way we can help you today, we want to encourage you to come if you need to, while together we stand and sing.